God's call to those who have not experienced the redemptive work of the blood of Christ. It seems like a very strange statement. He was nailed to the cross for me. Why would anyone want to go to a cross for me, or for you, or for anybody for that matter? It was because of God's love and his compassion that he has for each and every one of us. That's why he went. And he was obedient in the stead. He was obedient to do what his Father had instructed him to do, even though as a man he felt the pain and the anguish involved, and yet he still did it. Praise God for that. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 14 and reading through to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and reading the words in Jesus' name. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Father, we humble ourselves before you, that, Lord, you would speak to us through these words, and that you would give unto us the grace and the understanding that we may take them and live with them through this week coming. In Jesus' name, amen. That first verse that we read, verse 14, if it were read by itself, as some people choose to do, it certainly would seem a little strange. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. So what's the point in believing? I was reading something here this last week. It was titled, The Mysterious Verses in the Bible. And this individual, I have no idea who he is. Some of the Bibles that he took it out of were foreign to me. But he would give a scripture verse, and then he would say that, does this make any sense? You know, how can this be? And he was questioning. And in fact, even at the end of it, he said that if anybody else has any verses that are a mystery, send them to me so that I can read them or possibly post them, whichever the case may be. But you see, mankind is such that they're always looking for evidence, whether it be for or against. If we continue to read and go down into verse 15, it explains then verse 14. And that's the problem that mankind has. They take one tiny little portion, one tiny little snippet, and say, okay, well, this is what the Bible says, so how can you believe any other way? They don't read the whole thing. And if you're not saved, and if you have not come to know who Christ is as your Savior, you're going to have a hard time believing anyway, even if it were proven to you, even if it at that point made sense, because you don't understand, or one does not understand, what the blood of Christ did and how that you're saved through that blood that he shed. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That explains it. It explains what Christ did. Now, to those who do not, as I said, do not understand who Christ is, that probably still wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. But it does kind of change the thinking. And that's the way it is with us, even as believers. Oftentimes, I have read portions of Scripture, and there's still some that I'm not sure of, and I don't really understand. And even through study, I still don't quite understand what the writer is trying to say. But because I trust in God, and because I trust what His Son did for me, I know that it is true. And I have to leave it there. And that hope that someday God will reveal it. Maybe it won't. Maybe it's something not for me to understand. Not all of us understand everything that's written in this book. The scripture says that, you know, one plants, one sows, one waters, but it's God who gives the increase. Not everybody is involved from start to finish. We're not all involved from the planting all the way through to the harvest. But how we are involved is how God wants us to be involved. He gives each and every one of us a gift. Some, whether it be through physical labor and being able to be good at what we do. Some who was able to diagnose and be able to research and be able to do things and come up with answers. Some who is in research and development, as Pastor Harvey was, to be able to figure out what needs to be done in order to get to how to get to the end. We're all given different gifts. We're all different in every way. But we use those gifts to God's glory. Well, how do we do that? All I'm doing is painting. How's that going to be giving God any glory? Because I recognize who has given me that gift. And I don't make it a secret. And I don't think any one of us should. God has given it to us. Give Him the glory. Yes, I can do that, those things. I'm very good at it. But it is God that gave it to me. And I'm using it. And I'm telling you that because of what He has given me, I'm able to use it so that you will know that it's not of me, but of Him. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Don't walk for yourself, but be watching for every moment that you can to give God that glory that He so richly deserves. And understand that it is Christ who is your salvation. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. The Apostle Paul is talking here. He knew Christ before he was converted. Before our conversion, for those of us who were not walking properly, who were not walking in the way, if you will, we knew who Jesus was. It wasn't a mystery. It's been noised about, and people have, you know, we understood it. I won't say for those who understood who He was, knew Him as a man. But those who don't understand who He was, as Apostle Paul was at that time, viewed Him as a man. And this is what he's talking about there. Henceforth, we don't know Him anymore after the flesh. We knew Him as a man then. But now, once we have come into Christ, once we have come unto salvation, once we have had our sins forgiven and washed in that blood, once we understood what He did for us on that cross, we don't know the man anymore. We know the Savior. And that's the difference. He's not a man anymore. He's our Savior. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was reading one of the studies that I have, and it was explained this way, that particular verse. And it talked about we have become a new creature. This is the way they described it. We are not reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated. We are a new creature. We are not merely turning over a new leaf. We are beginning a new life. And that's what happens when we come to know Christ. We're not re-educated. We're not reformed. We're not, none of those things. We're not, as it says, turning over a new life or a new leaf. We're starting a new life. Because that life that we once had, that we had without Christ, was unworthy. It wasn't worth even carrying. The Apostle Paul said all the things that he did before he became a Christian was garbage. There was nothing in it that was any good. And it was the same for us. Our lives were not good before we came to know Christ because there was nothing worthy. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Behold. That's a term that we don't use very much. That's a term that really isn't used here in this day and age. And I don't know of anybody that actually uses it when they want somebody to see something. But if we see something in particular, hey, look at that. It's drawing the attention. Behold, look at this. All things, everything that you have in your life now is new. It's not old. It's all new. Well, I've been a Christian for 20 years, 50 years, 30 years, 10 years, whatever. It's still new. You think that once you become a Christian, that God says, okay, you're a Christian, now go on and live your life. He's always revealing new things, new understandings. Through study, he reveals more and more of just how gracious he is and how much he loves us. All of these things are new. These things in our lives that we experience, we can take strength from. We can be encouraged by. Because it comes from God. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of God. Not just a portion, not just a little bit. Everything is in our life. It is he that we absolutely need to point to and to understand that he is our Father in heaven. And God has reconciled us to himself. He's drawn us in. We're not just kind of standing on the sidelines. Scripture tells us that we have an inheritance and that that Christ is our brother. Because he loves us. So he draws us into himself through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? That ministry is to proclaim his name unto all who have not heard, or proclaim his name to those who may scoff, or those who will not believe. Because at that point, if they were to stand before God's judgment seat, they're not going to be able to say, well, nobody ever told me. They're not going to be able to say that, well, I never heard about that. No, you were told. You just chose not to accept it. We have been given that ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In Isaiah, the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, I was reading that this morning, and if I can get to it here. It's chapter 43, verse 25. And he says, said it this way. He says, "I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." Isn't that a wonderful thought? As you're walking upon your life through the course of a week, any given day, whenever it is, I'm not going to be specific in that sense, but has Satan ever come to you and reminded you of some of the things that you did years previous, yesterday, last week? Have you ever had those thoughts that he's trying to tear you down? It happens to me quite frequently. But thanks be to God that he does not remember them. He promises us that. They are washed away into the sea of grace. Never, the key word, never to be remembered, because they have been washed in the blood of Christ. And this is what God says. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have been redeemed because of the blood of Christ and what he has done for us, because of our faith in him. As Scripture teaches us that we should, that those who believe in Christ shall be saved. I told this story before, some time ago, but I used to do some work for a person who was in a different faith, and they always talked about all the things that they had done. Well, I went out and did this, and I had to go do that, and I did this, that, and the other for these people, and so on and so forth. And why do you do that? Well, so we can attain a better place in heaven. I said, well, and God was the one that gave me the courage to say so, because at that time I was a little afraid, or still am for that matter. But anyway, I said, well, the God that I worship, I don't have to do those things, because he has forgiven me with the shed blood of his son. And I believe in him, and he promises to me, his promise to me is that I am saved because of my faith in him. And this lady looked at me and she said, boy, I think I'm going to come over into your religion. It sounds a lot easier. And then she kind of laughed and said, no, I'm just kidding. But you see, that's the way it is for the world. They all feel this, I've got to do this. I've got to go out and work. You don't have to in God's world. You don't have to go out and do all these things to make yourself worthy. That's not to say that you're not supposed to. An expression I heard years ago that faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It produces good fruit. Well, that good fruit is doing God's work. And sometimes it's taking care of the sick. Sometimes it's taking care of the hungry. Sometimes it's taking care of the poor. Whatever it happens to be. And it doesn't have to be a lot, just one tiny little thing. You see somebody walking down the street and it's windy and cold and they're shivering with only a short sleeve shirt on, you throw your jacket at them. That's all it takes. But it's taking care of the people who are in need and showing them that you have a compassion. And it's God's love and God's compassion towards them. And that may open a door. That may just open a door that they might be able to know and to understand and to hear you. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors, each and every one of us sitting here this morning. An ambassador is one who represents the country that they are from, or in our case, the church that we are from. We are ambassadors. And an ambassador has the power and the authority to make plans and to make decisions for those who they represent. If we know who Christ is, and if God has given to us that position, then we can make those decisions. And we can go out and tell people exactly how it is that they have to believe. Don't believe in all of the works that you do, but believe in the work of Christ and what he has done. That is your salvation. You're not going to attain a better place in heaven. It's just not going to happen. But you will attain eternal life. What more could you ask for? What more is there? So we are the ambassadors. And as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Remember who he is. You have been forgiven. Bring yourself in. Allow yourself to be drawn in and be a part of God's house. You see, up until in these letters, a lot of these letters were written because of false teaching. And this is what the message was through a lot of scripture, was to refute that type of teaching. Because so many of these false teachers would come along, and that's exactly what they would teach. Well, you have to go do this, you have to do that, you have to be this, you have to be that. Why? Well, because you want a better place in heaven. No, I don't have to be. But yet human nature is such that even today, times where you start falling into that. And think, oh, boy, I don't know. I haven't really been doing much for God here lately, so I better go out and start doing something or turn my attention. No, you don't have to do that. God will lead you to that place. You don't need to do it. Now, if he puts the thought in your mind, if he or circumstances are such that you are there, absolutely, take care of it. But don't think you're doing it to attain anything. You're doing it because you love Christ, and that's just the way that it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God for him. And that's the sum and substance of it. Christ hung on that cross. God made him as a man to be sin for us, or allowed him to be sin for us. The one who didn't know sin, can you imagine what it must have been like for him? No, we can't really. It's awful hard. It's hard because there's no words that can be said. But here Jesus is living a life of a human, living the life of a man in that time, and in the same respect knowing that he was God. Did God take those thoughts away? I don't know. But Jesus lived as a man, was influenced as a man, was tempted as a man, was hungry, was tired, cried, all of the human emotions that we have, he experienced. And he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You think about that. Because of what he has done for us, and because of our faith in him, we are righteous before God. God can look at us and sees us as righteousness. Oh man, that's impossible, knowing my own life. That's not the life that God sees. God sees the life of faith, the life of a believer. And regardless of what Satan would try to tell you, don't listen to him. That's kind of hard to do sometimes. But he is our salvation. And he is, at times may be hard to believe, but he is the power that has destroyed Satan, and he is the power that will keep him away from you, regardless of how often he would want to come to you and try to inflict any type of pain. He was made the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God for him. We are saved because of what he did. In his name, amen. Father, we thank you for your words, and we pray, Father, as we leave here today, that, Lord, that you would place upon our hearts the proper way to do things and the proper things to say, even through our weekly experiences. Father, we thank you for that precious gift which you gave us, that we may trust in him and know that you indeed love us and that we have a hope for eternal life. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.